we lift up this morning to you. Lord, we ask that our hearts are prepared and open, and that our minds, Lord, are free from anything that might distract, that might detract from your word. Lord, we desire to know what you desire. Lord, what your will is for your church today. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that you would fall afresh upon your children. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon Pastor Saeed and those that are being held in Iran. Lord, we pray that you would open the prison gates and set him free, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, and we know and we thank you that you provide all good gifts and everything that he needs. But Lord, his family desires to see him. And Lord, we would ask that you would have mercy upon him and send him home, Lord. We thank you for our freedom. Lord, it's precious. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. It's amazing and abundant, Lord. And just bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As just studying again through the Acts, and we recall, you know, as I said, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but taking a look at the church, the really the birth of the church and the starting of the church, and you know, and honestly, in pastoring today and in our culture, in our society, and all of the struggles, all of the distractions, all of the books that are written on the have-tos and you know, the things that you don't need to have an effective church, you know, how to know if you have a top-performing church, all of these different things. As I read through Acts, it just pare down all of the things that we as certainly worshipers, even in the, you know, we call it Western culture, but in the United States of America, all these things that we have propped up as important, you know, as I take a look at this and really pray about, Lord, you know, what does the authentic church really look like? We hear that term being bantered around a lot today. What is the authentic church? You know, we all have these ideas of what it is, and many pastors think that they've, you know, that whether it's they think it's a new move of the Holy Spirit, or they've found a new secret that God didn't know about when he gave birth to the church and actually started growing it. You know, we've bought into a lot of these things, and you know, as I consider these things and then start reading about what the early church looked like and the characteristics of the early church, my heart, I'm going to be honest with you, and hopefully that it's your heart's desire too, I want to be what the Lord had always intended the church to be. And I think we're going to see some of those characteristics this morning, and the Lord really prompting our hearts and tugging on our hearts according to what he wants, not what we want. You know, the church is not a building. It's not lights. I still have yet to come across any mention of what kind of instruments or what instruments you're not supposed to have when you worship, and how you're to worship, you know, what style, whether it's supposed to be contemporary, all these different things. We haven't come across it yet in the Acts, and when we do, I'll change my mind, and I'll agree with God on that. But it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, and preaching the word, the simplicity of the gospel. I guess a big part of, you know, certainly what the Lord's doing in my heart and my life really is bringing it back to the simplicity of things. It seems like with everything going on in the world, we can get caught up in the making of our lives complicated. Doesn't it seem like life is getting a lot more complicated? You know, and so I want a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so as they were preaching the word, and they were out. Remember, after the persecution of Stephen, we're told that Saul of Tarsus began to go after the church. He was he was going to take on. He had the authority of the Sanhedrin, and he was going to take on this Jesus and all these people that were putting their faith in him. Because of this, the disciples, not just the 12, but it says that the disciples fanned out. You know, certainly the persecution of the church is engineered by the enemy of God. Unfortunately, it backfired on him because something amazing and really miraculous happened as the disciples dispersed, as they fanned out. It did not change their resolve and their desire to spread the news of Jesus Christ. And so everywhere they went, the gospel started going out. And even though the persecution came, the gospel went out even more. And so they went out and they left Jerusalem out to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. The apostles, we're told, remained in Jerusalem, though. They stayed there. Certainly, I'm sure that they were having conversations with the religious leaders and trying to keep things centralized. Philip, remember, went to Samaria immediately after, this happened. And what happened in Samaria? Many heard the gospel and were saved. But now the focus is going to shift from the ministry of Peter and the ministry and the growth of the church surrounding Jerusalem. And remember, Peter had ventured out to Samaria already. He was in Lydda and Joppa, Holy Spirit ultimately leading him to Caesarea, giving him a vision and giving a man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion, a vision. And Peter would go to the household of this centurion, this Gentile, led by the Holy Spirit of God, and preach the gospel to him, and salvation would come to the Gentiles through the ministry of Peter. So the door is open through Peter, and not only did he go and do that, but God would use Peter to prove that God was moving outside of the boundaries of the legalism, certainly that ruled over even the apostles at that time. And so it spreads out, and they were in fact the representatives of the command to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth that included the Gentiles. That great commission was to be shared with all. The good news was to go out to all of humankind, not just the Jews. But we see even the disciples that had gotten up into Antioch, they're still not comfortable sharing the gospel with the Gentiles yet. They're just sharing it with the Jews. Now the focus shifts to Antioch itself, the growth of the entire church and the growth of the church out from Jerusalem, as the church to this point was made of mainly Jewish believers of Jerusalem, and Jewish believers that had come in, remember, for Pentecost to worship. I mean, that's when the explosion happened and the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the apostles and the disciples. Antioch is going to be the home base of Paul and his missionary journeys. And so what we need to recognize, the Lord used Peter to open that door as proof that God's grace was for all. Remember, after he did that, he had to go back before the other apostles, those guys back in Jerusalem, when they found out that he had entered the house of a Gentile, or it went to talk to a Gentile, then went into the house of a Gentile and then shared the gospel. It got them pretty riled up. They wanted to know what was going on, and Peter had to go back then to Jerusalem and explain to them, guys, you know what? The proof was in the pudding. God's grace is for everybody, because as I was standing there, as they started believing in what I was sharing, not only were they being saved, but the Holy Spirit of God was baptizing, falling on these people. And hey, God's grace is for the Gentiles too. And so now we see that, you know, we had seen that Paul or Peter would be used for that purpose. So the scene changes to the areas north of Jerusalem, to Cyprus and Antioch, that area of Phoenicia on the coastlines up north of Jerusalem, and west into the Mediterranean Sea. And after the persecution, they had only shared, we see with the Jewish brethren to this point, in which what we're told, we're not told that the word had gotten to the disciples in Antioch yet about what had happened through Peter and what had been discussed back in Jerusalem. But as grace is given to these Gentiles at Cornelius' house, it just opens the floodgate as the leaders in Jerusalem accept what God is doing. The Holy Spirit begins to move. And as he begins to move, the believers, the disciples, what we're told is the disciples that went up into the area of Antioch, who had only been sharing with the Jewish people to this point, all of a sudden start having conversations and sharing the good news with everybody that they come in contact with. So as God affirmed that in the church in Jerusalem, then the Holy Spirit started moving, and we see this great work starting. So grace was given to the Gentiles originally through Cornelius' house and the work of Peter, but now it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And it says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they began sharing, and it says preaching the Lord Jesus. The word here, the understanding, is not the preaching that we would consider as like the teaching and the preaching. It's really just talking about conversation and dialogue. They just started going and talking to people about Jesus and what they had experienced and what God, you know, what the Lord had done in their lives. And so they start speaking not just to the Jewish brethren, but they start talking to everybody they come in contact with, and they started to share what had happened to them in Jerusalem and about this Jesus that had gone to the cross for their sins. And so this happens in Antioch, and it's interesting. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It's called Syrian Antioch. It would be on the coast. It's on the coastal area of Syria even today. At that time, they believed the population was roughly 500,000, a half a million. They ranged, you know, the estimations are anywhere from 250,000 to 750,000. Obviously, we can't be 100%, but it was nearing that half a million mark. And it was well known in that area for its debauchery, for its immorality. It had many temples. It had many pantheons. Many of the Roman and Greek gods and goddesses were worshipped in that city. It was a Roman province, so they had obviously, you know, the understanding that Caesar was also to be worshipped. And the main temple was that of Apollos. It was surrounded by a garden of a certain bush, a certain shrub. And that shrub was a shrub that was planted in honor of Daphne. And without getting too much into it, Daphne was a woman that Apollos had fallen in love with, and he didn't want her to wander or get away, so he turned her into a bush. The Greek gods and Roman gods don't make any sense to me. So what they did was, around the temple of Apollos, they honored Daphne through these plants. And the focus, though, was interesting at this temple. The focus was actually on the worship of Daphne, probably more so than Apollos himself. And it was manifested through temple prostitution and pornography. It was associated with worship of Astarte or Ashtaroth, which we know of Babylonian origin, represented sexual pleasure and deviance. It was the perversion and of sexual immorality that was being celebrated and worshipped at that temple in Antioch, and was kind of the overriding observance in that culture at that time. So pretty rough pretty rough area to be taking the gospel into. But, you know, if you really consider what's going on with the internet and, you know, you've got phones, you know, places that you can call on the phone, you can turn on the TV. We're being bombarded constantly by the same thing that this society had bought into and was suffering from even then. You know, we talk about writing our congressman about Planned Parenthood and the killing of babies that continues, and it's really just a nothing new under the sun. It's just a continuance of the worship of Molech that the children of Israel even got involved in, that came out of the mystery Babylonian religions and was observed in the Middle East at the time and in the land of the Canaanites. Astarte or Ashtaroth was another one that came out of that. It's just something that is carried on from culture to culture, society to society. They just give it a different name, a different god. But it's the same worship, and it's the same thing that has held societies under bondage from that time in Babylon and the different things that came out of there. So we see this had certainly an overwhelming influence in the area of Antioch. Evidently, a huge part of the population was disillusioned and unfulfilled by all that society in Antioch and these observances had to offer, the debauchery, the immorality that they were experiencing, the vain worship. We know in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, Solomon had been alive at the time, he'd probably say, look, you don't need to go to Antioch. I've experienced all of those things. I've already written about it. You don't need to go try it out because it's not going to fulfill you. It's all vanity. And we understand that on this side of the cross, that those things that the world offers and the world is pursuing just will never fulfill. And so this is the atmosphere at which the gospel is entering in into Antioch, which will become the hub and the of the church and of Paul's missions. And so it says that, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That's very important. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Notice the characteristics of the early church as we're going to go through here in Antioch. The first was this, that the work of the Lord was being done. The hand of the Lord was with them, it tells us. It is the power of God is what it's saying, was evident wherever the disciples were being led. And as it went into this area, this town of Antioch, that was certainly a dark place and so much wickedness going on, the hand of the Lord was with them, overshadowing them. And it is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit as these disciples went out. It's the truth being shared and lives are being changed. And when that's happening, it's because the hand of the Lord is there. It certainly isn't because of human effort and, you know, how good the disciples were. It's evident, I might get ahead of myself, but you notice there's not a name on any of these guys. They were the disciples, as we talked about, which we can all relate to. None of us have been called to be an apostle. But God was working through them, and it was because the hand of God was there. It says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. It's not preaching as much as we had said, having conversations about Jesus. They're just talking about Jesus. You know, there's something to this thing, and the Lord just keeps bringing this back as I see people struggling with certain things and struggles in my own life. Man, the simplicity of the scriptures, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that in your own life? There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. That means that there's no power in our name. You know, Bill, ooh, scary. Some people look at me at 6'8", 290, I might scare you physically. But, you know, there's no power. There's nothing to be afraid of in the name of Bill, all right? But there's power in the name of Jesus. They're talking about Jesus, and certainly whatever it is they're experiencing in Antioch wasn't cutting it. So whatever these disciples had to say was really moving them. It was capturing their attention for sure, and would ultimately have an effect in their lives and their hearts. And so they're talking about Jesus wherever the Holy Spirit led them. These are unnamed disciples. They're in the middle of one of the most debased cultures known at the time, third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It was less about who was doing the talking and more about who was being talked about. That's just the truth of the matter. So if you don't like that I'm up here talking every Sunday, too bad. I mean, you know, as long as I'm sharing Jesus Christ, we're in a good place, I guess. It was the hand of the Lord, remember, that protected the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was his hand that led Joshua and Israel into the promised land. Joshua talked about it, man. We're gonna go by the hand of the Lord. In the promised land, it was the hand of the Lord that dispatched the enemies of the children of God. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, Ezekiel, Ezra, David, the artisans that built the tabernacle. It was the hand of the Lord that led all of these men, and his hand today leads kings, it leads nations. His hand holds the cup, we're told, even of his fiery wrath. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet we're also told that the hand of the Lord is full of mercy. Isn't that awesome? And the hand of the Lord was with these disciples, and as they talked about Jesus, people were responding. We cannot do the work, listen, we cannot do the work that God has called the church to do apart from God giving us his hand, giving us a hand. We need to operate according to the hand of the Lord, you know. And we think if it's just a bigger sanctuary or this or that or something else, God's going to do something great, man. It's not. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with our understanding what his will is for the church and responding to that simply. And the news of these things, verse 22, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Oh, what is the joke today? If you want everybody to know about it, just tell somebody at the church. It's a sad thing. But the news had gotten back pretty quickly to Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So first of all, we see that the work of the Lord was being done in the church. Secondly, we see that the good news is spreading fast. The characteristic of the early church is the word of God was being shared. The work of God was being done. The word of God was being shared. The disciples were sharing the good news of the gospel to those that they were coming in contact with. What was the result? People were being saved. Also, good news was sent to the church at Jerusalem. How exciting it must have been after hearing from Peter that grace was even for the Gentiles, that now they're getting word back from Antioch, an absolutely horrible place where they sent, you know, Joe Mudd and John Doe and Jane Doe. They sent out, you know, they probably sent out, well, they're probably, you know, you guys just go escape to Antioch and hide. Who knows what, you know, who these guys were. And they hear, hey, they're talking to people about Jesus and people are being saved. You know, that had to have been pretty encouraging even for the apostles and the church back at Jerusalem. Peter had shared with Cornelius and the Gentiles. They were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now they're hearing as those prejudices, and we talked about our own prejudices, as those prejudices and those walls were broken down, the good news is coming back, that the good news is affecting lives in Antioch. And just like God wants the good news to affect lives in Troy and, you know, Commerce Township where I live and wherever, Warren, all the places that we come from, it's just about that good news. Once they worked through their own prejudice, you know, and accepted God's grace was for all, they realized that it was to the ends of the earth. And you know, when we get together and we talk about fellowship, koinonia, we've all read books and we all have heard about that word. If Jesus is not the center of our fellowship, our getting together, it's not koinonia. And they were having that, but we're not to get together. We're to get together and share the good news with one another and share good news with other people. We're not to get together to gossip or contend, to argue with one another. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. And as the great news reached Jerusalem, who do they send? They send Barnabas. It's not going to be a fact-finding visit or any kind of inquisition. They sent Barnabas, whose name means son, or it means consolation, but it's son of encouragement. He was going to go to encourage. And so it says, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Remember, we're told earlier that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So this is he's familiar with what he's being asked to do. And it's an island off the coast of Judea and Syria. He was a Hellenist, but most of all, he was a man of great integrity who understood the people and the culture where he was going. And as Barnabas arrives in Antioch, he immediately recognizes something very familiar, that a true work of God is being done in that church that was starting there in Antioch. Another characteristic of the other church was the grace of God was clearly evident. The work was being done, the word was being shared, and the grace of God was evident. It could be observed. It says very clearly that he saw the grace of God. He could see it. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't something that he needed to sit around and kind of observe the lives of the people that were there. It was evident in their interactions and their lives. He saw the grace of God in the Church of Antioch. Oswald Hoffman wrote this, "Grace is love that gives, that loves the unlovely and unlovable." And G. Campbell Morgan, "Grace is love in action." We know that the love of Christ and their care for one another was palpable. It was readily evident, certainly as Barnabas walked in. We know that Jesus' commandment to us is we're to love the Lord with all of our hearts and we're to love one another. And they understood this. Man, what is the song that we all grew up singing? "They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love." They will know we are Christians by our love. And if Barnabas could see it, then the world could see it. And how do we know that the world saw it? It's in Antioch. We're told that the followers would first be called Christians. And so Barnabas walks in and it hits him. The manifold grace of God is here. It's evident in their lives, how they interact with one another, what they're talking about, what they're sharing, the work that's going on here. They're not devouring one another and backbiting one another and causing arguments and having discussions about what church should be. They're just letting the Holy Spirit of God guide them. So I like that. Notice that they were encouraged to continue with the Lord. So there's another characteristic. There was encouragement going on. There's no doubt this was not a mistake that Barnabas was there and had been prepared to go up for this work that was going to start in Antioch. We're going to see also that, you know, Barnabas was the only guy that liked Saul, and probably still the only guy that liked Saul. So, you know, it was very deliberate that Barnabas would be the one that would be sent. He had the gift of exhortation, and he used that gift to encourage the new believers. Exhortation isn't just ripping somebody apart or sharing or expressing the fact that you know and they don't know. Sometimes we look at this idea of exhortation in a wrong way. It has more to do with encouragement than anything else. Yes, there are times when rebuke and reproof need to be made, but it always should be in a way that encourages the person to draw closer to the Lord, as we're going to see even as it's manifested in the life of Barnabas, to grow in his grace and knowledge. The phrase "purpose of heart" means a setting forth. It refers to the table of showbread. Have you heard, you've heard of the table of showbread that was to be in the tabernacle, also in the temple? When once a week they would bake 12 new loaves every Sabbath. They would take in the new loaves. They would be stacked six loaves high. There'd be 12 loaves. The loaves that were there in the for the week, the priests would actually take, and that they would eat. It was provision also for the priests in there. But the 12 loaves of bread were placed in the holy place on the table of showbread. Each of the loaves represented one of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, it's interesting, and it's kind of an odd thing, but it signified the children of Israel were to live exposed before God, lives exposed in an acknowledgement of the Lord, to live lives continually before Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And what we're being told here in Acts is Barnabas was encouraging them to continue or to cleave to the Lord, to cleave to Him, to draw closer, press in to God. Our lives are to grow, and as we grow, you know, to live in a life that is wholly satisfying to God, set apart for His good pleasure. We're not to continue in the old life, but we're to be living and growing in the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul writes about so much of the Scripture. Listen, a lot of the New Testament epistles are written about holy living. It's not something that seems to be pursued to a great extent today. It's how to do church. But the Lord wants us to change our lives. He's calling us to a life separated to Him, holy living. No longer conform to the Antioch culture for these people, but they were to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God," which is just something that we should consider every once in a while, maybe on Sunday when we go and open up our Bibles. It's a reasonable service. That is what the showbread represented in the temple. Lives presented to God, living sacrifices, because that's what would have ultimately, it was sacrificed to the Lord. It was a part of the sacrifices at different feasts also. But it was more. It also represented the promise of God always being with those who lived their lives continually before Him. It was God's promise that He would be with His people. The promise of God with us. And what was it that we're told in the Gospels? One of the names of Jesus was Emmanuel, Christ with us. It was foreshadowing, looking forward to our bread of life who would come. That bread of life who was promised that would be with us forever as we put our hope and our faith in Him. And what a beautiful picture as Barnabas went in and encouraged them continually with purpose of heart to live their lives before the Lord, understanding the promise that God had promised that He would be with them. And so practically that understanding of the Holy Spirit that was given to them being lived out in their lives, the grace of God being evident, you know, just an encouragement going on. We need to be encouragers of one another to continue with purpose of heart to follow the Lord. And if I ever derail from that, please, somebody hit me. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus. Oh, sorry, I got ahead of myself. "For he was a good man," this is speaking of Barnabas, "full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." I mean, and we've talked about this before. How many of you, you know, would, if anything were to be written about you, how many of you would want this, just this, written about you? I mean, I can imagine the things that are going to be written about me. Probably not, you know, not great things in some, you know, some areas. But just to have this, Barnabas, man, he was an encourager and just full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's what God thought of Barnabas. That's what God saw in Barnabas. You know, I don't think there needs to be a whole lot more. You know, if somebody can see in my life a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, you know, I just got an opportunity to go back for last weekend. I was in Denver, Colorado for a friend from college's wedding. And they had called me up. Honestly, I told them, look, I can't afford to come out there. I can't see spending that kind of money. I love you, and I'd love to come out there, but I just don't have that. And it was so important to all of them. And there was more than one friend from college that was going for his wedding. It was so important to all of them that they paid for me to go out and paid for me to be there. And I'm just like praying, Lord, why? You know, this makes really no sense. I don't know where they're at in their walk or anything like that. But as I was there, you know, there just the Lord was ministering to me. I was praying, Lord, why am I here? You know, I don't feel like that I'm here to preach at them and tell them that their lives are wrong and that they're falling short or anything like that. And just through some other conversations, it just became evident that the Lord wanted me out there so that they could see what he had done in me was real and that he wanted to do the same thing in them. You know, now whether or not it's going to be written that I'm full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, man, you know, I'll leave that to the Lord. I certainly am not patting myself on the back, but simply, you know, having those conversations and living it out. And that's what the Lord wants to see in our own lives. And so Stephen and Philip, Barnabas, man, we see all of these testimonies that God gives these guys that were wholly committed to him as men that were full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, people that had sold out. And brothers and sisters, listen, you know, as I was just praying this morning and looking at this, you know, this is something I'll just share with you, the kind of the realization and really the prayer of my own heart. You know, I want to be worthy of the name of Christian. It was the world that initially termed the believers in Jesus Christ Christians. They saw something different in them. Today it's just, you know, we put it on, you can have a Christian hamburger, you can have Christian coffee. Pancho Juarez calls that Christian crack coffee. You know, we can have Christian, some churches want to usurp other religious practices, Christian yoga, Christian this. It has diminished what the true meaning of it really is and what was observed in the early church and the lives of these men and women that were forsaking all in the light of probably, certainly a culture that was not going to be agreeable with it. And they were willing to set themselves apart and take on that name. And I, you know, I want to have a life that's worthy of the name of follower of Christ. That we are a fellowship together of believers that truly represent the grace that God has poured out even on us, just like he did on the early in the early church. Where God's work is being done and good news is being shared. Where the hand of God is present. And people are being transformed by Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection, whereas God's grace and love and mercy can be observed with the eyes as well as sensed by the Spirit. That we're encouragers of one another to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To continue with purpose of heart, to want less of the world and to want more of him. To cleave to him. To desire to be in his presence, to press in when things are getting hard in this world, when persecution does come, that we're running to him and encouraging one another to do the same thing. Not pointing out, well, you know, if you do this, maybe this will work. You know what? It's simple. Just draw close to Jesus. You see, that was the attraction of the early church, I believe, even in Antioch, as others looked on and said, there's something different about them. Let's call them Christians, followers of Christ. It's interesting. It's estimated that by the third century, there were probably over 100,000 men and women who had given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ by what was being lived out in the lives of those that God first moved upon. And as people were able to observe the reality of the grace of God, and as they loved one another and showed that grace outwardly to those that were observing. Well, then Barnabas, as this is going on, you know, it's commentators say that Barnabas was probably called to be the first pastor at Antioch. His gift was encouragement. Now, you can look at this and go, you know, sometimes we realize, well, I'm kind of out of my element here. You know, that's not my gifting. I need to be working over here, you know. And it may very well be that Barnabas realized that his gift was not to lead and to teach at the church. His was to encourage. And so it probably was the perfect opportunity for him to go, you know, it's been about 12 years. I've heard Paul's doing pretty good. We went and we hided him. I'm talking like my son PJ. I went and hid him up in Tarsus. Remember, they told him, just get up to Tarsus, go back. And now's the time when God is going to bring Saul out of hiding. He's going to have a new name, Paul. And the ministry is about to start. And so God sends the encourager, who is not the teacher, to Antioch. And Barnabas, being full of the Holy Spirit and faith and evidently a very wise man too, said, this isn't for me. I'm going to get Saul. Now there's somebody that knows the scripture and God has set apart and set aside. And so Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and he's going to get Saul and bring him back. And something amazing is going to happen. I wouldn't suggest that Barnabas knew what was about to happen. But this man, God was going to use in an amazing way. And it says that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Remember when Saul was saved and he traveled around a little bit, he didn't go to the apostles that right away, went to Arabia for a little bit. He returned back to Damascus. Had been ministering, and then it was time to go and visit with the apostles in Jerusalem. He gets there, and what happens? Nobody wants anything to do with this guy, except for one. Who was it that went to him and accepted him in, befriended him, started talking? It was Barnabas, and Barnabas took him to the disciples and said, look, I believe it, I see it, and I see it even in Saul's life. And so he's the first one that took Saul in. After 12 years, he goes and he gets him, bring him down for pastoral training. Maybe it was pastoral training time. And these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And we know that there, in fact, was a famine that hit at that time. The fear was that Jerusalem would get the brunt of it because the Roman province, or the Roman rulers, were going to make sure that everybody else was taken care of before even Jerusalem would be the last one. And so the foundation of the church is beginning. And what was the beginning of the foundation of the church? Even here, it's teaching the word. We assemble here to hear from the Lord through his word. It was the foundation of the church then. It should be the foundation of the church now. We should stand upon that rock. And so, and in these, so the prophets had come, and the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The last characteristic I wanted, you know, to point out is that the early church gave. They gave. They shared with one another. On our website, we just simply, the scriptures tell us for the church that the church is to give regularly from the first part of our earnings in proportion to our income, and here it's called according to our ability, cheerfully, willingly, and hilariously, not out of compulsion or out of pressure. And that's all I'll say. As I always say, though, you know, as the Lord puts it on your heart, God's work's going to be done regardless of us. But I believe that God shows His grace, certainly, in those areas where the church is doing that which he had originally set it up to, that the work is done, the word is being shared, that the Holy Spirit is moving, people are being encouraged, people are giving, sharing with what that, you know, the Lord has blessed them with. And it says, this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Isn't it interesting? The one who started out persecuting the church, the Lord would change wholeheartedly and then use to take the very blessing that they were going to need during a time when they were going to be wanting. And, you know, just lastly, we need to see the potential in each and every one of our brothers and sisters here, just like Barnabas did. And when the grace of God is at work, you know, it's going to be evident by how we certainly treat one another. You know, is this a place that people come and say, man, they actually love each other. They care about each other. It's kind of an unusual thing in this day and age, isn't it? Where everything is mine and we're protecting what we have from everybody else. You know, we're not to protect this place. We're not to protect what God has given us. We're not to even protect our relationships, man. Let's be open to whoever God's going to bring in here, that these things are going on. You know what? We're blessed with, you know, a team that loves to worship the Lord. And it doesn't hinge on what they use, what they don't use. You know, what the pastor wears on Sunday, that he stands behind a pulpit or doesn't. He sits on a chair. None of that stuff matters. It's what is God doing in his church and what does he want for his church? He wants us to love one another and be a witness to those, to be worthy of the name Christian, followers of Jesus Christ. That's authentic. That's about as authentic as it can get. The rest of this stuff, preferences, personal preferences. All right? Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire that your hand would be upon the work here. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in power. Not only that lives are being saved, but lives are being changed. That we're being encouraged, Lord, to cleave to you, to press in, to desire to know you more. Lord, to be transformed. Lord, to be more like you. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, whatever struggles, Lord, whatever distractions may have come in their lives. Lord, I just pray that right now their heart and their mind are fixed squarely upon you, Lord. And we just desire that you would do that work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, continue to bless this place. And Lord, just show us what it is that we're to give and how we're to bless others. Lord, for those that are hurting, those that are looking for relationships that are more than surface, but that are founded upon you, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that you would just open the doors and bring them in, and that we would be out of ourselves and in tune with what you're doing, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you for all that you are doing and will continue to do. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not given their heart to you, has not confessed their sins, Lord, and understand that they've been separated from you, but their desire is to know you, to know your grace, to know your love, know your mercy, to know that they're forgiven, that there is a hope of eternity after this life, Lord, something better. And you've done that work. I just pray as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if anybody wants to know the peace that even these men and women were gaining in Antioch, realized that nothing in the world was satisfying, and you want to know the love and the grace of Jesus Christ and the reason that he died for you, that you might have forgiveness of sins, have a relationship with the Father, and know that you have a hope of eternity through him. If you want to pray for that this morning, raise your hand. Don't leave without making that decision. I see your hand in the back. I see your hand. Anybody else? And if you just stand, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're going to pray, just go ahead and stand up because we want to pray in agreement with you. raised your hand in the back. Why don't you just go ahead and stand, man. Stand for Jesus. Hey, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven, man. This is the greatest thing anybody else. And Lord, I just pray for our brother back there. That just, you know him and his heart. And it's simple. And you can pray this prayer. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the understanding and it's saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, that my life has not been pleasing to you, but I know that you came and died on a cross to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sins, that you would cleanse me from those things that I've done in the past. Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell in my heart, that you would seal me. And Lord, that you would transform my mind to look forward, not look back, but to look forward. Lord, I give my life to you and ask, Lord, that you would give me that hope of eternity with you. Just thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And if you prayed that, listen, he's promised that he'll come in, he'll cleanse you. He's prepared a place for you in eternity. Now walk and follow him. And God bless. Why don't we, we're going to...